The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The Lord made it succeed. As a church, we are working our way through the book of Genesis, and we are currently in the life of Joseph. So I'm just going to give you just a little snippet of the life of Joseph this morning out of chapter 39 of Genesis, the last verse, and then use as an example chapter 40. And one of the themes that we've been coming back to in the book of Genesis, especially in Joseph's life, is this question. The question is really basic. What is success? What is success? How do you define it? But maybe a better question is, how does the Bible define it, especially in the life of Joseph? And I think what you see at the very end of chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 23, you see, I think, an answer to that question in the life of Joseph, and hopefully for you and I this morning, a little bit more insight into how we define it for our own lives. And my hope for you is for encouragement as you go to wherever it is that you go beyond this place. So chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 23, Joseph is in prison now, falsely accused of an attempted sexual assault. And verse 23 of chapter 39 says, "The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." The Lord made it succeed. I don't know if you remember, I'm looking out here, your 28th birthday. If you're not there yet, many of you aren't, that's a good sign. Where you were on your 28th birthday, maybe what measure of success in life you found. Mark Zuckerberg, CEO of Facebook, 4 days prior to his 28th birthday, he was just getting ready to make an IPO, initial public offering for Facebook, valued somewhere in the $100 billion range. 28th birthday, not bad for 28. Joseph, on his 28th birthday, was in the second of his two dungeon prisons. 28th birthday, sitting in a dungeon prison, and basically maybe thinking to himself, how in the world did I get here? How in the world did I get here? We wouldn't exactly call this a measure of success. I'm thinking, I imagine sometimes crazy things. Like, I imagine Joseph being at his high school reunion, you know, 40 years from then. And people walking up to Joseph, looking at his name tag, "Oh, Joseph, you're the number two guy in all of Egypt. You saved everyone. Man, you are so successful. I mean, look at your chariot. Look at all your children. You're amazing." Well, that little thing back in prison, that must have been tough. But at least you hit the big time later. And I imagine Joseph's response being, you know, actually my success started there. My success wasn't absent of my time in prison. My success was actually what the Lord was doing in my life while I was there. And all the bling, all the chariots, all the stuff, that's fine, it will all go away. But what I've learned is that the Lord makes people's lives succeed, because when you're faithful to the Lord and you're given the tools that he gives you and you use them obediently and faithfully, you entrust the rest to him and he'll do what he wants to do. And when I think about Joseph's definition of success, I just think about it that way. Using the tools that God gives you faithfully to do whatever is required of you. Using the tools God gives you faithfully to do whatever it is that's required of you. If you take that general definition beyond wherever it is that you're in life, whether you're the number two person wherever you are or whether you're in prison, you can be successful wherever you are because the Lord is with you. And if anybody's life bears out that kind of success from the bottom to the top, it's Joseph. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And what you find in chapter 40 is an example of that success while he's in prison. So, chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and the baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, and the cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. And on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Well, as I said before, if you take verse 23 of chapter 39, everything that Joseph did, the Lord made it succeed. This becomes an example in the life of Joseph as how God is going to ensure his success. And you know, with any kind of success or any kind of successful type thinking, you know that there are a couple things that come along with success. You've got to have the tools for success, and you know in the way you handle success, there are going to be trials as well. The tools and the trials are what comes along in Joseph's life as we read chapter 40. So I just want to think through a couple of the tools that God gives to Joseph and then the trials that come along with what happens in his life. And I think you may see some parallels in this. But as we look at it just from the beginning, from chapter 39, verse 23, the very first tool that you see in Joseph's life is the presence of God in his life all the way through, no matter where he's at. God provided the tools for Joseph to remain faithful and so be considered successful. But the first tool is the abiding presence of God. Verse 23, "Because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." He's put in charge of pretty much everything in the prison as a part of the captain's house. It was the same kind of setup for him. Wherever Joseph was going, he got there through the most difficult of circumstances, but that didn't matter because God was always with him. And so to ensure the success of his servant, God made sure his presence was on him. And as we think about his life, how he's going to remain faithful to God, he's given the help by God. He's given the power of God to remain faithful. Hugh Martin, in his book, The Abiding Presence, says, "You take the gospel record in your hands, and you have the means of causing you to realize Christ's presence. Whether you're burdened, anxious, failing, sorrowful, or hardened, Jesus' promise means that his perfect words come with power to people in every condition, and that he is present with his people in every situation." The most important tool that any of us will ever have in whatever situation that we're in, whether it's great or whether it's poor, is the presence of God if we've come to know Christ as our Savior. He promises us that presence, that ability then to be able to cling to him. So the first tool that Joseph gets in the midst of his most sorrowful situation, the abiding, steadfast presence of God, his love and his favor. And you see this happening over and over again in his life. You're going to see it beyond that in Genesis. Because not only is he going to stand before the cupbearer and the baker to interpret a dream, okay, I mean, they're VIPs, but the big kahuna, the number one, is Pharaoh. And that's coming in the next chapter. And the question is, with the abiding presence of God in his life, does he really possess the convictions of God to be able to stand in front of Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, all interpretations belong to God? And he does. And that's what's amazing about Joseph's life. Whether he is in a pit of despair with a couple of guys that are kind of like him, or whether he is standing in the seat of power, his convictions start to deepen in the understanding that God is the owner of everything. And that while he might stand in front of the most powerful person on earth, the people who consider that guy to be a god, in his mind, everything belongs to the Lord, even the interpretation of these dreams. And he doesn't back down in the face of power, but he tells the Pharaoh what Pharaoh needs to hear in that moment. And that is the presence of God being worked out in his life. First tool, the abiding presence of God. His second tool, this is kind of unusual, maybe a little bit counterintuitive, but his finite knowledge of his situation is actually one of the best tools he'll possess. His lack of knowing the future is actually going to be helpful to him to maintain dependence on God. He has no idea of God's overarching purpose while he's sitting in that pit. I sometimes imagine him thinking, I was here 11 years ago in a similar kind of pit because my brothers put me there. And now here I am again. I got here unjustly. This is not fair. I can't believe I'm here. And Joseph has no idea of how God is going to use that pit of despair in his life, like a crucible of suffering, to be able to deepen his understanding and dependence on God. That understanding and dependence he's going to need when he's really put to the test. But God is using this type of situation in his life for something far greater. And that finite knowledge is actually his best friend. Because you start to think, and maybe this is a little bit, you know, pushing the boundaries of a thought process, but if Joseph knew the future, if Joseph knew that it was only going to be 2 years in this stinking pit, and then he was going straight to the top, you wonder what his demeanor would have been like toward the other prisoners. Man, I could do this time standing on my head. I don't need you. Look, you're just getting in my way. And frankly, I don't want you to screw up this 20 more 4 months I have in here. So if it's all the same to you, I think I'm just going to stay to myself here because I'm going to the top, baby, and you're not coming with me. I could just imagine someone like that being in that position saying, look, my time is short here. I have no need of you. I have no need of anyone because it's going to turn out way differently for me than any of you people. So just stay away from me. But rather, he's got finite knowledge. He doesn't know what the future is going to hold. He has no idea how quickly he is going to rise. And so for him, prison becomes a means of deepening his convictions. When he says in chapter 40, do not all interpretations belong to God, he says something with a similar conviction in chapter 41 to the Pharaoh. Is it not, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Or a better translation is, without God, it is not possible to give Pharaoh an answer about his welfare. Without God, it's not possible. And so for Joseph here, his dependence on God is being tried in one of the most difficult and trying of circumstances. His finite knowledge is actually his friend. Because he doesn't know the future, he must rely on God. And the same thing is true for us. Look, you might find yourself in a situation. You say, I don't know how I got here. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what the future holds for me in this particular circumstance. And maybe what God is doing is he is knocking away every crutch that you might rely upon because you don't know what's going to happen. And the only thing you have to hang on is him. And you know, in a spiritually advantageous way, that is exactly where he wants you to be. Totally reliant and dependent on him, because whatever may happen next to you, whether it's a conversation, whether it's a change in your work, a change, whatever God has, it will be all the more sweeter because you recognize everything that I have comes from his good and perfect hand. But it's hard to get there. It's extremely hard to get there. But Joseph is finding himself in that position. He's in prison, and all he has is time. When you're in prison with God, and this is what Chris Durbin, my assistant pastor, said the week before we went through this passage, you have everything. When you have no assets, the only thing you've got is your clothes on your back, and all you've got is time, God is everything. God has made a way for you to see that all you can do is be dependent on him. Not knowing the future was his best friend. Third tool. And again, this might just be slightly counterintuitive, because if you think about finite knowledge, well, we wouldn't want that. But actually, that's very, very helpful to lead us to dependence. Troubled people. Troubled people is the third tool that God gives to Joseph to be able to move him through his circumstances to get him somewhere else. Inevitably, to save all of Egypt, but it was through troubled people. In verse 7 of chapter 40, this example in Joseph's life of his success, he's got Pharaoh's officers sitting in front of him in custody. And he asks the question, why are your faces downcast today? Why are your faces downcast today? You know, here's Joseph. He's the guard of these VIPs. You know, he could be like what I would imagine most guards to be, not caring. Hey, just don't screw this up, please. You know, I'd rather get nice marks on my review from my supervisors. So if you could just, you know, go through the chow line or whatever, don't get any fights, just don't mess it. He's not like that. But rather, he cares about the people that are standing in front of him. Why are your faces downcast today? What happened to you? Why don't you tell me? The cupbearer and the baker had troubling dreams. Joseph is aware enough of their circumstances to reach out. A dream such as this would not be out of the purview of Joseph's understanding, because he had a dream too when he was a young guy, 17 years old, wearing the coat in front of his brothers. He's had two significant dreams. And they're the kind of things that would blow somebody away. First of all, it's like all his family is going to bow down to him. That's the content of his first dream. He's trying to think all that through, and he's explaining it to them. And they're like, we bow down to you? Are you kidding me? And then the content of the second dream, it's as if everything in the world is bowing down to him. Sun, the moon, and the stars. Joseph has this understanding that dreams are powerful things, and that dreams come with kinds of interpretations. And he's been given the tools now to interpret them. But he's got troubled people in front of him that in front of him that have had these dreams. And these dreams and the interpretation become a tool in his belt that God gives him to lead him to success. But really, the biggest thing are the troubled people that are standing in front of him. I had a quote when I was at Parkside. I had a quote from a book. And I'm certainly not endorsing Henri Nouwen as, you know, anybody that, you know, you should go and widely read. But I had a quote from him where he actually quoted a professor somewhere along the way that he had been dialoguing with. And the professor told him this a long time before he ever wrote it down. But it was about people and about work. His professor said to him, you know, my whole life I've been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I discovered that interruptions were my work. I thought that was excellent, because that realization hit me in ministry some time ago. And I think that's why I took the quote and put it under glass. Because we can look at the work that we're doing, whatever it might be, as way more important than the people that we're working with. And we can look at the people that we're working with as the interruptions, you know, the things that we just kind of got to get out of the way so we can get back to the really important thing, which whatever it is that we're doing. And I think there will come realizations in our lives that, and hopefully it comes sooner rather than later, that the people that we're working with and the interruptions that come actually are our work. We think about being disciples of Jesus Christ. And I you're like, you came to that realization in ministry? Hello? How long have you been in ministry for until you came to that realization? Look, you can have that problem anywhere. You can have that problem in social work. You have that problem teaching. The guy who said this was a professor, for heaven's sakes. Like, I was thinking about on the drive here. You came to that realization as a professor? What, those pesky students, you know, who want to learn, always getting in your way, coming to your office? Like, oh, it was your job. The students were your job. But then I thought of myself, like, well, how long did I go for where these people would call my office? Ah! Another voicemail. Man, so much to do. It's like all of us, though, isn't it? Like, the biggest work that's sitting in front of us are people. People in need of help. And we may not see them as tools in the hand of God to actually bring the results that God wants to bring in their lives and our lives. We might just think, like, oh, I just got to get through with these people. Especially the troubled ones. that's even harder. Somebody's face is downcast. It's like, whoa, okay, you know, call me back when you're sunny. It's so much easier to go through life that way. Joseph didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. But he saw the people as his work. And God was going to use the interpretation of their dreams a couple years later to lead to something much, much bigger. And I guess the question that I have, that I ask to myself when I think about success, is how do I treat people along the way as I consider my own success? Do I see them as things to be stepped on or people to be walked alongside of? That is a very, very difficult question to ask, because maybe it leads to a larger question, and that question in my own mind is this: in whose eyes do I consider it most important to be called successful? In whose eyes? Because in the way I answer that question is probably in the way I treat those people. If I consider success a certain thing to get, you know, to a certain place or a certain position, to have a certain kind of thing or even a notoriety, I might start to look at people as getting in my way, on my way to my own success. Joseph here only had his God in a prison. Why are your faces downcast today? And it was going to be through the interpretation of the dreams that he asked about that was going to lead to something much, much greater. I always go back to this friend of mine. He lives in Nashville now. We went to college together. He says, you know, you pastors, you're so Pollyanna-ish. That's what you'd say. You're so Pollyanna. It's a takeoff from the literary character Pollyanna from way long time ago. She always had this sunny optimism in the midst of any situation, any circumstance, or little New England town. You know, it didn't matter what was going on, but Pollyanna was so happy. And he would say, you know, you pastors are just like that. You know, I think of that kind of criticism. I'm like, not me. You know, you're not talking about me. Yeah, he was talking about me. But I think of that criticism when I read a passage like this, because you might be saying to yourself, you know, well, that's great, but my circumstance, you don't understand. You totally don't get. And you're telling me to maybe to seek out or listen to or walk alongside troubled people. There is no time for that in what I'm doing. Look, I'm telling you, every application you take with a grain of salt, but you will not have to look long or hard to find people in your circle who are in need of help. And if your chief identity is being found in Jesus Christ, you would be shocked when you start to answer a question. You start to ask a question: why is your face downcast today? And how much more your life and work might change if you see people as the priority and what you're doing around you. And you may be shocked to see what it leads to. You may be shocked. Fourth tool, God's tools that he gave to Joseph. Obviously his presence, we've talked about that. Troubled people, finite knowledge, and lastly, his word. There's a lot made of the content of the dreams. Cupbearer, of course, he's going to get back to that position of being in control, in charge. Everything that goes into the mouth of Pharaoh, he's the last stop. Man, what a position of power. He's always in the inner circle. He's in the Oval Office all the time. And he's going to get back there through the interpretation of this dream. God's word is going to come true in his life. And the same thing is going to happen in the life of the baker. Just not so good for the baker. I actually think the way this is written, it is meant to have some kind of maybe a little bit of dark humor in it. God is going to lift up your head too, off your body. You know, like the way you can laugh a little bit, because when you read it aloud, like it is. I mean, it's not funny, but it is. It's written just with a slight bit of humor, because God's word is going to come true in terms of restoration and restitution. Okay, and you have to see the consistency of God's word in those two things: restoration and restitution. God's word to the cupbearer and to the baker is going to be true in both circumstances. So you can't look at God and say, oh, well, look how wonderful he is. He brings everybody to that point of restoration. Isn't he great? Can't we trust him? Yeah, of course we can. But on the other side of the coin, there will be restitution made. There will be a word for the baker. And God's word will be true for that guy as well. And as much as it leads to a sense of hope and optimism on the one hand, there's also a sense of fear and awe and dread on the other. But God's word is true, and God's word will come to pass. And that's the conviction that Joseph is developing here as he sees what God is up to. God is growing a faithfulness in and through his convictions, and it's going to lead to this outward success. But you have to see how God's word will work in both the times that you see are good and the times that you see are difficult. And that's going to take place in the lives of these two individual prisoners. But his word is true, and Joseph understands that. So Joseph has his four tools for success, but God is going to be responsible for the results. God is going to do the results in his life. It's a question of whatever is required of him, will he do it? If you think of Joseph, the only thing that was required of Joseph was to be a model prisoner. That's it. Joseph, here's your job for 2 years. Be a good prisoner. God will take care of the rest. You think about wherever you are, what is required of you? It's to be a model and then fill in the blank for wherever you're at. God will give you the tools. He'll give you his presence, his word. He'll give you troubled people, and you certainly have a finite mind. And all of those things he will give to you to cause what he wants to cause in the lives of other people and you. What is success? I think Joseph helps us with that. The trials are the tools, but the trials. And I like the trials because I can identify with the trials of Joseph. I think we all can. And there's two biggies here, and this is where we'll finish. But the first is that his best laid plan failed. His best laid plan, or at least it was delayed. It was delayed. It didn't quite fail, but it was delayed, which maybe in his mind could have been a failure. Verse 14, he says, "Only remember me when it's well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh." Would you please just mention me to Pharaoh? "And so get me out of this house." And then he explains his rationale. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit. Here's Joseph's plan. Look, I'm doing the interpretation, I'm doing the work for you. When you get back to the Oval Office, will you just say something, please, that I was the guy? It was me. I got put in prison, falsely accused. I shouldn't be here. So if you could just do me, I love the verbiage here, just do me the kindness. It's going to go well with you. Like, you're going to eat and drink in the seat of power. It's going to be great. But if you could just remember me, that would be wonderful. That was Joseph's plan. It didn't work. Or at least it got delayed. How many of us have a plan to be successful? Or a plan to set somebody else up for success, and it doesn't work at all? Water falls on your foot. It just doesn't work. You try everything. You've got it all figured out, and somebody does something so stupid, or you say something. "Oh, I can't believe I said that." Think about it for days. "I can't believe they did that." Think about it for weeks, years. Run into people. "Oh, it was you. You. Get me out of this house, please. Get me out of this circumstance, please. Get me out of this life, please. I've got a plan." Well, Joseph had his best laid plans, and it didn't work. At least it was delayed. It was delayed. And part of this delay was divine timing on the part of God. God had a greater plan. Joseph would continue to become what he had to become as God's child in prison, so that one day he wouldn't imprison his own brothers for harming him. He had to become what he became in prison, so that one day he would recognize that he would never do to his brothers what was done to him. And God's delay in his life was a further evidence to him that there is no way he'd ever put anybody through the same circumstance that he went through. And you can start to see the fruit of that as the chapters of Genesis unfold. The timing wasn't just waiting until he got rich and famous and powerful. Everybody loves that part of the story. Joseph, straight to the top. Yes, It's going to be me, this guy, straight to the top. We all have our dreams. We all love that part of the story. We don't like verse 23 of chapter 40. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. And here's the thud. But forgot it. Not me. I'm memorable. Look at what I did. How could he forget? But that's the second of the major trials. The first is the delay in God's plan, the failure of his best laid plan. But the second is being forgotten. How could he be forgotten? And that again, it just lands like a thud. But that's part of the trial. That's part of the difficulty here. He's forgotten by man, but he's not forgotten by God. And his demeanor here, verse 15, helps us out with this. He's definitely has a little bit of an identity with this. You know, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. I was put into this pit. I did nothing wrong. And once again, he's treated so poorly, so disrespectfully. His work of dream interpretations is a forgotten memory. Just forgot. I imagine cupbearer going right back into the seat of power. He gets out, boom. He's got his headphones in. He's doing his thing. Joseph who? No. 2 years go by, and the delay would become part of the plan. And there's this wonderful realization in chapter 41, verse 9, when finally Pharaoh says, there's no one to interpret these dreams. Bam! Hits the cupbearer. I know a guy. And I remember my offense against him today. In other words, I know I offended this guy. I know I wronged him because I totally forgot about him. And while I'm in like the lap of luxury here, sipping, he's down there thinking. And so he remembers his offense against Joseph that day. And that becomes part of a greater woven tapestry of Joseph's life, that two-year process, because a guy forgot. But when you think about even where you are and the people that are beside you, below you, above you, and with you, that don't really take stock of what you're doing. They don't appreciate what you're doing. They'll never tell you. Maybe the only thing you think you hear is criticism. Probably is. But the thing that we are reminded of in Joseph's life is that God never takes his eyes off of his servants, ever. And the only applause that you really need to remember is the applause of God for your faithfulness. And you might say, so Pollyanna, but I'm telling you, the more you develop that conviction, the better your life is going to go, whatever pit you might find yourself in. Because that criticism may come like a wave, like an onslaught. And that may be all of what you hear. You might not even the encouragements you can't hear after a while, because they sound like criticisms. But when you think about the audience of one and the convictions that you develop, that God is going to give you the tools for success to lead you to wherever he wants to lead you, whatever is required of you, then you can remember that God has never taken his eye off you, ever, not for a second. And he's leading you exactly where he wants you to go. Maybe a lot different from the place that you think it ought to be. Certainly was for Joseph. You think about how many servants in God's economy were delayed for a period of time to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. Moses, 40 years in the desert. What's he doing out there? He's being prepared. David in the fields of Judea, fleeing from Saul, betrayed, on the run, totally backstabbed by his family. What is God doing in delaying David this way? Writing down a lot of Psalms, actually, for all of us to read when we feel those same exact things. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, writes of his own painful delay after 6 years of service, returning home to the poor East End of London, nearly crippled, before, if you like, the big time of missionary service comes into his life, whatever that means. His outside interests fade. His friends are gone. They totally have forgotten about him. His fire to reach China that burned hot for a while is running cold. And he says, yet without those hidden years, with all their growth and testing, he's talking about those 6 years, how could the vision and enthusiasm of youth have been matured for the leadership that was to be? If not through the fire first, the fire of forgottenness, the fire of trial, the crucible of suffering. And yet, that's where he was, and the inland mission occurred. Joseph was forgotten for a little while, and you may be as well. He was wronged when he was young. You may be as well. His success was derailed. That may be your thought process too. And yet God uses those tools in the hand of Joseph to accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish in his time. Something so much greater than what he could even imagine. And if you think of heaven's population and the link on a chain that you might be in a person's life a zillion years from now when they come and tell you, I can't believe the thing that you said to me while we worked in that job 5 zillion years ago. It was a thing that changed my life. I can't believe you asked me how I was doing that day. And God uses these small little questions as tools in his hands to lead to something so much greater. You may not see it right now. You may not be able to get your hands around it. But God has something far greater prepared for his servants. And success really belongs to him. But I think it looks a lot different from the way the world defines it. And that's the message of Joseph.